Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the very first church, church that was really born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those 120 followers of Jesus Christ, and how they literally went out and they turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. They just went out and started talking about Jesus, how the one who was crucified was dead, came back to life when he was resurrected and walked out of that tomb very much alive. They proclaimed he and he alone was the Savior, the Redeemer, the promised Messiah. And everyone needed to come to him and repent of sins and ask him to come into their lives and transform them. And we're told how 3,000 people did that in one day. And then they were baptized. And how on another day, 2,000 accepted Jesus as the Christ, their Savior. I mean, something absolutely incredible was happening. And Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." But you see, it wasn't that these people, the 120 and then the 3,000 and then the 5,000, it wasn't that they were so persuasive that they were able to convince people to turn to Christ. It wasn't because of them, but God was doing something. The scripture says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, simply by then using these people to change the world. Now, we've seen they absolutely had a crucial part in it all. We see from the scripture that they were devoted to four priorities that we've been looking at, which made them usable in God's hand. They were committed. They were devoted to instruction. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. These were brand new Christians, and they didn't know how they should act, and they didn't know what they should say, and they didn't know how they should handle the different things and challenges that came up into their life. They didn't know what to do, and so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we saw that they are devoted to involvement in the life of other believers. They didn't just come to worship and meet with their fellow believers if they didn't have anything more important to do or more fun to do. They made it a priority in their life. They understood that this was crucial for their spiritual lives. And so Luke tells us they met every day in the temple courts and they shared meals together. They understood they had to be connected to God. They had to be in a relationship with him. But they also needed to be connected to one another with other believers. Next, which we're going to look at today, they were devoted to being an influence for Christ. They made it a priority. Knowing that they were to influence their neighbors, their coworkers, their family to Christ, they didn't just think that was a good idea. They didn't just talk, well, that's a good idea. They made it a priority. They went out and did it. They took what they believed and they lived what they believed. And lastly, which we'll look at next week, they were absolutely devoted to investing their resources in building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So they were devoted to these four priorities, and we've woven them together in our new mission statement for our church. Our mission, our purpose, is to connect people in relationship with God and with one another, equip them to grow as followers of Christ on this journey of faith, and serve others through Christ's love. Connect, grow, serve. Connect, grow, serve. Now, before we look at what it really means to be devoted to influencing others to Christ and serving others, let me ask you a couple questions that seem to be totally unrelated, but amazingly, these two questions have the exact same answer. And it has everything to do with what you and I are going to do with these four priorities. Here's question number one. If you saw a turtle sitting on top of a wooden fence post, what would that tell you? If you saw a turtle sitting on a wooden fence post, what would that tell you? Now, don't answer out loud or just think about it. If you saw a turtle sitting on a wooden fence post, what would that tell you? Question number two, if you saw a group of people, busy people, who were devoted to these four priorities in their life, and they were turning their world upside down for Jesus Christ, and their families were thriving, and their marriages were thriving, and they weren't stressed out by all the have-tos in life, what would that tell you? Now, the answer is exactly the same for question number one and question number two. So think long and hard. If you saw a turtle sitting on a wooden fence post, what would that tell you? And if you saw a group of busy people who had these four priorities in their life and they were actually turning their world upside down for Jesus Christ and their families were thriving and their marriages were thriving and they weren't stressed out by all the have-tos in life, what would that tell you? Same exact answer. Here it is. They did not get there on their own. Someone else was involved. If you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know that turtle didn't climb the fence post. You know he didn't all of a sudden sprout wings and fly up there. You know, not a question in your mind, if a turtle sitting on a fence post, someone put him there. And let me tell you, if you see a group of people, a church or individuals, who have these four priorities in their life and they are really making a difference for Jesus Christ, and their families and their marriages are thriving and all the have-tos are not stressing them out, they didn't get there because they worked really hard to find the right balance in their life. They didn't get there because they have more free time than you and I have. They didn't get there because they have a better emotional makeup than us, and so they could handle more. They got there because someone else was involved. Someone else got them to that place. And that someone, of course, is God himself, the Holy Spirit, doing a new and defining work in their life. Not one of the 120 who were used to influence the 3,000 who were added to their number in one day, and not one of the 3,120 who were used to influence another 2,000 men and their families who were told about in Acts 4, verse 4. There it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Not one of them had these four priorities in their life because all of a sudden they figured out how to balance their life responsibilities out. Not one of them said, you know, I think I can add one or two or three or maybe even four more things in my life, which is already overflowing with have-tos. Not one of them said, I have faith that God will make it better for me in handling all this stuff because he wants these priorities to be in my life. And so God will empower me to do a better job of balancing everything out. That didn't happen. Listen, the only way they were able to put these four priorities into their life was because the Holy Spirit did a new and defining work in their life. That's what the early part of chapter 2 of Acts is all about. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. They were absolutely changed. He came upon them in a moment, in an instant, and they were purified and empowered and transformed to do and be what they could not do and be just the day before. And let me tell you, folks, if you see someone who really has these four priorities in their life, it's not because they learned to balance everything out in their life better and just do better than most. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, has done a new and defining work in their life. And that's the part I'm not sure we all have gotten yet. I think too many of us, over the last couple of weeks, as we talked about these priorities and the use of time and all the rest, somehow we're still thinking it's up to us. I've got to learn to balance everything better. And then if we don't do a good job of balancing things out, and if we forget a few things or we don't get a few things done, then we feel guilty and we feel like we're letting God down. Folks, you and I, we will never be good enough at balancing our lives. And if we don't know this new and defining work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we'll never get to that place where all four of these priorities are in our life and we're making a difference in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and our marriages and our families are thriving. Folks, it ain't going to happen by us just being better time managers. Too often, that's what we want to do. We want to be great time managers. That is not going to transform your life. And folks, we'll not be the church that God has called us to be and designed us to be and desires for us to be by us saying, let's do a better job of incorporating these four priorities into the life of the church. Let's work really, really, really hard to make it happen. I've said, and I believe, we are at a defining moment in the life of First NAS. I believe that. Doesn't matter who the pastor is, but I believe that. I have been persuaded and convinced by God himself. This is our moment to set the course on the kind of church we're going to be for this generation and the generations to come. But you understand, just as he's not asking us as individuals to be better time managers, he's not asking us as a church to strike the perfect balance with these four priorities. He is saying to us, first, I need to do a defining work in your lives. If this is going to be a defining moment in the life of the church and in the direction of the church, I need to do something new and fresh with these four priorities, really becoming the priorities of Springfield First Church of the Nazarene. Well, there are two more priorities that the early church devoted themselves to, which we still need to look at: influence and investment. And this morning we want to look at this priority of influencing others to Christ who don't know him yet. And the way we influence others to Christ is by becoming like Jesus, by becoming a servant. It's by becoming more like Christ. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then set the example when he washed the feet of his disciples. He took on the position of servant because, one more time, just before his arrest and crucifixion, he wanted the 12 to understand that if they were ever going to influence another person to Jesus Christ, they needed to take on the role of servant. Jesus said to them, I have set you an example that you do as I have done for you. Again, he's talking about serving others. That's why that third circle of connect, grow, serve is so crucial. Take your Bibles and let's read that same scripture again from Acts 2. We're going to start reading in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, their stuff. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, the first significant verse concerning the priority of influence and really serving others is we see what resulted. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then in verse 47 it says, enjoying the favor of all people, because they served, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And then over in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You understand? That didn't just happen. The number of people who were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and really believing that the man who had been crucified just a few months before was actually the promised Messiah, the anointed one that their prophets of old had told about and told would become, it didn't just happen. Those Jewish priests didn't all of a sudden decide, well, maybe this Jesus fellow is the promised Messiah. It happened for one reason. Filled with the Holy Spirit, these men and women were devoted to influencing their friends and their family and their community to Jesus Christ. They said, this is God's priority, and it's going to be one of the priorities I put into my life first. So let's look at this priority of influence. Letter A in your notes. That their influence, really serving others, was purposeful. They had a very definite purpose in trying to be an influential force in their community. The purpose was not to try to overthrow a corrupt government, even though they had a corrupt government. It was not trying to get new laws passed that outlawed immoral behavior and practices that were going on. It was not even to get a lot of people to believe like them so they could build a great church and have great times of worship and have a fun and safe place for their kids and their teens to go to so they would not be influenced by the corrupt society they lived in. First, they understood it was all about the Savior. Their overriding purpose in life was trying to influence others to Jesus Christ. Take some time today or this week and just read those first few chapters of Acts. When Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, that was not a political rally to stop the crucifixion of innocent men. He had one purpose: point men and women to Jesus Christ. Influence them to Jesus with his word. Chapter 3, when we're told about Peter and John walking into the temple, and that crippled beggar's there, and he's asking for money. They didn't say, I don't have time for this poor sap. I'm too busy. After all, I'm on my way to church. They saw this as an opportunity to influence another person to Christ. So they stopped, and Peter says, hey, look at us. And the scripture says, so the man gave them his intention, expecting to get something from them, money. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now understand, the purpose in this amazing miracle was not simply so this guy would start walking and quit begging and become a productive member of society. It is what's resulted after the miracle, says in verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging. And they were filled with awe and amazement at what happened to him. And some of those who saw that miracle that day were part of the 2,000 who accepted Jesus as their Savior the very next day. So once again, we see Peter purposely influencing others to Christ, this time with his actions. And by the time you get over to Acts chapter 6, a problem had begun to arise in this new baby church. Some of the widows were being overlooked. But it didn't become a contentious thing. They just handled the problem. They handled it the way Jesus would have. And because of how they handled that potential explosive problem in the new church, because they responded in love to a problem, that influenced a number of priests to accept Jesus as their Savior. These were Jewish priests. Again, verse 7 of chapter 6 says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You understand, even when they didn't like what they saw going on in their church, they were so motivated by this desire to influence others to Christ that they made sure they handled the conflict in a Christ-like way. Their influence was purposeful. It was all about the Savior. And number two, it was not about success. It wasn't about success as defined by the world. They kept track of numbers, no doubt about that. We're told 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Lord added to their number daily. The number of men grew to about 5,000. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So they kept track of numbers, obviously, but not so they could say, I have a bigger church than you. I'm more successful than you. But because it represented how well they were living out this priority of influence. Folks, we as a church and as individuals really need to understand this whole idea of being purposeful in our influence. Our purpose is not simply to get people to like us or even to think that we're just nice, kind, generous people. Our purpose, our priority of influence is to influence people to Jesus Christ. That's it. Our priority is not simply to get more people to come to church. Our priority needs to be one thing: influence people to Jesus. We can say VBS or our teen ministry or any other ministry we might have is a success for one reason: if we're influencing people to Christ, if we're helping them take a step closer to him, if we're knocking down walls and barriers that have kept people away from Christ. Folks, if this really is a defining moment for us as a church, which I'm convinced it is, one way or another, we must make sure we have as our purpose and priority to influence others to Jesus Christ. We need to do it by our words, and we need to do it by our actions, by how we serve others. We need to do it by how we love others, even in times when we might disagree with each other. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples just before he was crucified? He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then listen to what he said. by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Folks, just as the early church handling of a disagreement that arose in their midst influenced a great number of priests to come to faith in Jesus Christ, how we respond to each other will also influence others to Christ. How we talk about each other will influence others to Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is that their influence was purposeful. Secondly, letter B in your notes, their influence was powerful. In fact, it seems like it was almost, number one, irresistible. What the people of Jerusalem saw first in the 120, and then what they saw when they saw the same thing in the 3,120, and then when they saw it in those 5,000 families, and then when the Lord just kept adding to their number daily, it happened because people saw something in these people that was different than what they had. And they were almost irresistibly drawn to the Savior that they spoke of. They, for the most part, knew all about religion, so they weren't being drawn. They were religious people, so they weren't being drawn into a religion. And they weren't being drawn to their political views. They were used to zealots trying to get everyone fired up to kick the Romans out of their country. They weren't drawn just because they were nice people, even though I'm sure they were nice people. They were irresistibly drawn because what they saw in these people was something different than what they had, and they were so hungry for what they saw in them. And folks, this goes right back to what you know when you see a turtle sitting on a fence post. Those early Christians weren't different because they tried harder, because they figured out how to balance all of their responsibilities, but because God was doing something new and fresh and exciting in their life and gave them a new power. That's exactly what Jesus promised would happen when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. And others were drawn to him because of what they saw in those people. You understand? You can't share what you don't have. We all understand that, right? You can't share what you don't have. If you say to your friend, God can heal your marriage, but then they hear you always complaining about your spouse or your marriage. If you say, man, you need to forgive, but they see you dragging a grudge around with you. If you say, God can set you free from that addiction, but they see you addicted to gossip or whatever. If they hear you say, man, you should go to church, but then they don't see you going to church. If they see you saying, you love God, and he has done such wonderful things in your life, but then they see you just absolutely lose it at home or at work and spew out hot, angry, hurtful words. Can I tell you something you already know? They won't want what you have because you're no different than what they are. But when they see someone who has something different than what they have, they will be almost irresistibly drawn to the Savior. Now, that does not mean, number one or number two, it's always immediate. Now, they will be immediately drawn to the Savior when they see something different about us. But that does not mean that they will immediately come and accept the Savior. Most people will want to know if what you're saying is real. They'll watch and they'll wait. They want to know, is it real? Over the long haul, is it real? When the have-tos are piling up, is it real? When the doctor says cancer, is it real? When you're out on a date and things start to heat up, is it real? When you have a chance at work to do the unethical and no one will know, is it real? Most of these 3,000 who came to the Lord in one day and then the 2,000 who came another day and then the large number of priests who put their faith in Jesus, they had watched already or at least heard about this Jesus for 3 years. And now they're saying, is it real? And then when they watched the disciples and Jesus being crucified and watched how they responded when they were threatened and arrested and persecuted, and when they became convinced it was real, they then made the decision. So this group of people who were turning their world upside down for Jesus Christ were devoted to influencing others to Christ. Their influence was purposeful and it was powerful. And then letter C, we also see their influence was practical. The very first thing you see about their influence was it was very natural. they just let it happen naturally. So they met in the temple every day to praise the Lord. And the people saw them and heard them, and they were influenced by that. Peter and John walking up to the temple happened to come by that crippled beggar. So they just naturally let their influence be felt wherever they were at, doing whatever they were doing. They just naturally let their conversations be filled with the presence of God. It's exactly what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Colossians. And he said, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Folks, if this is really going to be a priority in our lives, we need to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to tell the difference he's making in our lives. We need to let others know the reason we're not stressed out by all the have-tos is because Jesus Christ is making a difference in our life. So while our influence should be natural, we need to understand also, number two, it's not normal. Those people in Jerusalem, when they saw these early Christians selling their possessions to take care of the needs of others, and they didn't even get a tax deduction for it, when they saw them selling extra land and extra homes and saying, use this however you want, that was not normal behavior. That wouldn't be normal today. It wasn't normal back then. When they saw them have a difference in opinion on how the widows should be taken care of, no one was yelling at each other. No one was calling names. No one was saying, my way, my way, my way, I want my way. No one was using sarcasm for a weapon. No one got their nose out of joint and said, you're not spiritual enough. But everyone had the same motive. They just wanted to do whatever was necessary to reach people for Jesus Christ. That was not normal. That's not what they were used to seeing, not even among the religious. And they came to Jesus Christ because of it. A large number of priests came to Jesus Christ because of it. Okay, let's get this right here and apply it to all of us here at the church. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In that scripture, Jesus is telling us we must make influencing others to him a priority. He was saying, take what I have done for you and in you, take that light, what it has done and how it's transformed your lives and your abilities and resources, and use it in such a way that they, meaning the world around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community, that they may see our good works and not endure our haughty arrogance or our holier-than-thou attitudes, not suffer through our boasting and not react to our mean-spirited remarks, but rather see our good works and because of that undeniable goodness, because of those humble works of love, our community, rather than ignoring us or ridiculing us or thinking we're not relevant, would instead do something absolutely amazing. Give glory to our Father in heaven. That's what we're to be doing. It needs to become part of who we are as a church. It needs to become a priority for us. Everything we do around here must be surrounded by the question, how can this be used to influence someone who doesn't know Jesus? So when we have our Thanksgiving meal together as a church, we should be inviting people to join us. And then we should have people walking around saying to our guests, I'm so glad you're here. Hope you come back. And when we have neighborhood connection, we need people here, not just to enjoy the day, but reaching out to people, letting them see that there's something different about us. We need more to help volunteer to help out that small group that's providing food for Helping Hands and Ronald McDonald House once a month. We should have more people giving blood when we have the blood drive here because all those things are telling our community we care. We need to do specific things that build bridges to our community. We're trying to let them know we care. We're trying to influence them to Jesus Christ. Now, why do we have a pumpkin festival for kids? Why do our teens ever so often do acts of service? Why do we collect school supplies for Lee's school and a few volunteer their time down at the school? Why did the VBS kids collect supplies to put in care packages to be given to the homeless? Why do we supply Thanksgiving meals to needy families? Why have we gone on mission trips and want to do that again? Because we're trying to build bridges to people who don't know Christ and influence them to him. Understand, while we say our mission and our purpose as a church is to serve others through the love of Christ, it's not simply because we want people to think, oh, they're such nice people. And it's not only about meeting a physical need. It often will meet a physical need because we understand a hungry person's growling stomach will drown out our words about Jesus if we're not offering that person food. But our mission and purpose is to serve. It has a purpose. And that is, as he gives us opportunities, we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be influencing others to Jesus Christ. And folks, you need to get in on this. You have not been called by God to simply come to church and say, feed me, make me feel good. When churches look only inward, when churches only look at what they can do to take care of themselves, they die. They die because they become self-centered and lazy. They die because they start quarreling with each other, because they're no longer motivated by how can I reach my neighbor or my coworker, but they're motivated by how are you going to take care of my needs? I believe all four of these priorities are absolutely essential for us to become the church God has called us to be. And to be real honest, I think we do a better job with the first two priorities, instruction and involvement in the life of other believers, connecting to God, connecting with other believers, and then growing in our faith and knowledge. I think we do a better job with those two priorities than we do with this one concerning influencing others to Christ, serving others with the love of Christ. We must be about building bridges to our community and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family. We need to put this priority into our life as a church. But remember, please understand, I am not challenging you to do more. It might sound like it, but I'm really not. I'm not saying to you, you need to get it and do a better job of balancing all the demands and responsibilities of life so you can live out God's priorities. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if this is ever going to happen for you personally and for us as a church, you and I, we must allow the Holy Spirit to do a deep and new and fresh and exciting work in our life. He is the only one who can get us at that place where we really are putting these priorities in our life first. And I'm speaking to all of us this morning, whether you've been a Christian for a month or a year or 10 years or 50 years or 100 years. Is this really a priority in your life? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life in a new way so that you'll begin to influence others to Christ? When was the last time someone was almost irresistibly drawn to the Savior because of your words or your acts of love or how you responded in the midst of a disagreement or crisis? When was the last time you allowed your busy schedule to be interrupted because you had an opportunity to influence someone to Christ? Remember, you can't share what you don't have. This is not about doing a better job of juggling priorities. This is all about the Holy Spirit doing a new and fresh and exciting and powerful work in our life. That's what I'm asking you this morning. Do you need the Holy Spirit to do a new work in your life? Bow your heads with me.